Well, what a difference a week makes, huh? I got tickled after the second service. Someone came up and they said, "Pastor Ken, I was trying to pay attention to the message, but that snow was flying so hard back there. I was just wondering how much am I going to have to shovel when I get back home." You know, not only does a week make a difference in weather, a week can make a difference in where we are spiritually. I hope you've had a good week, that you've been in the Word, and that God's doing a great work there through His Word in your life. And I'm just so glad we can rally around the Word and study it. Someone said, and I consider it a compliment, they said, "The only thing I don't like about Brookside over there is you guys, all you do is study the Bible." And I said, "Can I say thank you? That is one of the greatest compliments you could give to us. Thank you very much. We want to study the Bible. That's what we're here to do." We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, and if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, and let me invite you to do that. And while you're turning, I do want to just share with you what I consider some great news. A little over a year ago, there was a VCY rally at the Expo Center there in Waukesha, and Kathy and I went. And usually I don't like to do a whole lot on Saturday nights, but I said, "Let's go." The Hamiltons, I'd known Ron and Shelley through camp ministry back in North Carolina, and so they were going to be performing and doing a concert. And so I thought, you know what, this will be a great opportunity. Let's go. And it was jam-packed. I never did really. I think we got to see smile at Shelley and wave, and I don't know how many of you were at that conference, but there was a young man that was singing. I didn't know who he was. It was their youngest son, Jason. And as he was singing, I looked at Kathy. I go, "That's the kind of guy that we probably need to try to find to come to Brookside." And I did some research a little bit on Jason and his life, and then I had an opportunity last summer to give him a call. He was working at camp down in Louisiana. And I said, "Jason, I want to introduce myself to you. We've been praying for a music pastor and like to know if you would be interested in coming for that, to fill that position." Well, in time we've talked, and he decided to come and to be an intern with us. I want to say also, as I'm speaking about Jason, I'm thankful for Brian and Lipsky and all his work, and Mary Riddell in the interim part of us trying to find a music pastor. And so Jason was here interning this spring. He's been taking some classes at Maranatha to finish. He'll graduate here in a few weeks. And I was kind of always a little nervous, especially, you know, when the cold weather kind of came in, the snow, to ask him if he was really open to coming up north to be with us. But we're driving back from Maranatha. I was speaking over there one day, and we came back and had a good talk. And he said, "I believe this is what God wants me to do." And so he's met with the pastors and the deacons, and they're recommending that we have an official candidating process for Jason Hamilton for our position of music pastor. His testimony and his doctrinal statement is out at the information desk. You can pick it up there. And then next Sunday night following the evening service, question and answer time for you, Jason. All right. Anyone that has a question, we will do that after our evening service next week. And so you be in prayer for Jason as we look to see how God's going to work and use him here in our church. Let me just say, if you're interested in getting involved in the choir, now's a great time. So let me encourage you with that. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. What a great passage of Scripture for us this morning. You know, I hear folks talk about what really living is all about. And I think, you know what? If you really want to be living, it's to know that you're in the family of God, that you know that you're on your way to heaven. I don't know, somebody signed me up for ESPN magazine, and I like sports, but a lot of times I don't necessarily like everything I see in those magazines. And there was a fellow that's he's going into the NFL draft by the name of Josh Rosen from UCLA. And he was the featured person that they're interviewing. And I was just going to, I don't need to look at it, but something caught my attention. And it was what his thoughts were about God. I thought, man, I got to read this. And they asked him, and he said, "Well, my dad's Jewish, my mother is Catholic." He said, "There's been confusion in our home about, you know, what it is." He goes, "I just want to know, what do you have to do to go to heaven?" And I thought, you know, a lot of people are really wanting to find out what true living is, but they're still empty and they're searching for something. Real living is knowing for sure that when you die, you're going to live in the presence of God. I mean, we live in a world today that places all kinds of activities and financial gain and the accumulation of toys as what they would define as real living. And yet they still find themselves empty. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. True story. A fella had a pink Cadillac, and he loved his pink Cadillac. He loved it so much, he put it in his will that when he died, he wanted to be buried in the pink Cadillac. And so he died, and they said, we're going to honor his wishes, and worked it out with the funeral home and the cemetery, and they dug deep enough and wide enough for the pink Cadillac. And they put him in a black tuxedo with his white gloves on, and they propped him up in this Cadillac, and then they lowered him down into the grave. And one of his friends was standing by, and he said to one of his other buddies, he goes, now that is really living. I thought, you know, I know some people like that. They think they're really living, but in reality, they're dead. They're alive, and yet they're not. That's what Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we discussed, that we saw taking place. I feel bad for people, that they're living, but life is a drag to them. Many times you'll even hear them, I feel like I'm dying on the inside. I just don't know what to do with my life. They go through the motions of daily existence, but they find little satisfaction in any of it. They're like walking dead people. They feel like the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 and verse 24 when he was crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Don't you love the words, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember that day that you were just trying to find happiness and what's going to happen in life and somebody introduced you to Jesus, the Savior of the world, changed your life? I mean, there is deliverance. I mean, that's a message we need to be taking to people. There is deliverance from this domination of sin which just produces misery and death. It is possible for a person when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior to then really enjoy living. It does not mean that there are not going to be any problems. But there is peace with God. That is real living. It's what Romans 8 is about. That the Spirit of God living within a person is the power for real living. That God doesn't expect us to go out there and do it ourselves. He has the Spirit of God, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, who is living within us. The Bible talks about him being our comforter, our paraclete, our helper. And the blessing is you can know you're safe, you're secure, and you belong to the family of God. I think it was the Gaithers that wrote that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It's by the Spirit of God living within you. And so the proposition of Romans chapter 8 has been very clear from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can know that you can stand before God and not have any sins brought up on your account because they have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. The emphasis in Romans 8 is all about security. There's nothing worse than believers that are not for sure they're going to live with God. One thing, they don't do much for God because they don't know if they're going to live with Him. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, I have some great news for you. You are in a no condemnation safe zone. Romans 8 lets us know we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The believer is occupied. He's inhabited. He is energized by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, because I want to review, but I don't have as much time to want to review, I tried to put Romans 8, 1 through 11 in one sentence. And here's what it declares. that we've been freed from sin and death through Jesus Christ and enabled to fulfill God's law because our nature has been changed by God's Spirit. Our text this morning is verses 12 through 17 of Romans 8. It emphasizes we're in the family of God, a new family, and there's proof of that, of our assurance, and that proof is that we love God. We want to live for Him. We want to serve Him. We just don't say we love God. We live it. So many people will say, yeah, I know. I hear change coming from them. I just never see change in their life. This text this morning is all about this internal love of God that is proof that a believer, he or she is a son or a daughter of God. Listen, I loved my father. I didn't just obey my dad, you know, because I respected him. No, I obeyed him because I wanted to please him. I loved my dad. I mean, my dad worked hard for me. He provided for me. He provided for our family. I told this story often. I'll never forget when he took me to Clark's Fine Clothing in Southland Mall in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he bought me my very first suit. I was up the next morning at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning, dressed, ready to go to church. I woke him up and said, Dad, how do I look? I'm ready for church. But my dad provided for me. I'm thankful for how he provided for me. He sacrificed for me. He loved me. And I'll tell you another fact. He loved my mother. Man, can I tell you one of the greatest things that you can do for your kids is that they see that you love their mother. I had a relationship with my dad that I will never have with any other teacher, coach, or other man. I obeyed my father because I loved him. Now, did I do it all the time? No. And he wore me out. He believed in the rod, all right? But yet, folks, that is how we are to be with our Heavenly Father. Listen to how the Apostle John stated it in 1 John. He said, we love him because he first loved us. But let's follow Paul's logic here concerning the real living and safety and assurance that we can have knowing that we're in the family of God. Because we're going to see a new obligation. We're going to see a new direction. And we're going to see a new adoption. Look at verses 12 to 13 here. The new obligation. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The apostle calls attention to this obligation by a word, and the word is therefore. That is in view of all the blessings that he's been talking about that we have because we're born in the Spirit. All the blessings that we have received, that we are receiving. And then he got to verse 11, of what the future blessing will be for us. That will stretch from eternity. Then he uses the word we. I like that because Paul includes himself. We have an obligation. He says we are debtors to the flesh. No, not to the flesh. There's no obligation now for a Christian to the flesh. We do not have any obligation to that old corrupt human nature. In other words, we do not live according to the standards of our flesh. We don't have a compulsion that we must obey our flesh because that was our old pagan days. You know, our old flesh said, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay at home. That old flesh about going to church and tithing and reading the Bible and praying, they were alien activities to us because we, as Paul has been saying, were dead. Because we're of the flesh, we weren't in the Spirit. We were walking dead people. We felt no compulsion or obligation, did we? I mean, if it's okay, you know, my father usually, I didn't want to go to church a lot, and my father would usually say, get up, get out of bed, you're going to church. I find that's hard for a lot of parents to do today. They can't get their kids up to go to church with them. And I'm thankful my dad kept saying, no, you're going to go. Tony Dungy was interviewed on Faith in the Zone with Mike McGivern and myself. We talked about his faith, and he said this. He said, growing up, he said, I obviously had a drug problem. My mother drugged me to Sunday school, drugged me to vacation Bible school, and drugged me to church. And she even drugged me down into the basement on Thursday night because she was a Sunday school teacher, and she would practice on us. And when we got to church on Sunday, I'd say, Mom, I've already heard it. You're going to hear it again. When we were unsaved, we had no compulsion. We had no obligation to the Spirit of God or to God. I mean, we could go through the motions, but there was no obligation there. The fact that we owe the flesh no favors is clear from the fact that it was because it's the very flesh, he says there in verse 3, that the law was unable to save us because we're in the flesh. In fact, having the mind of the flesh or the disposition of the flesh, look what he says there in verse 6. He says it spells death. A thought which Paul puts in a different phrase, and he repeats it in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, if you live according to its standards, you will die. So, debtors to the flesh? No way. Debtors to the Spirit? Yes. He's speaking here because he says the word brethren. Brethren. Brethren, because we're in a family. So then, brethren, because we're in a family, he says we're debtors. Listen, when we are a debtor, our behavior is constrained. We're obligated to the one that we owe. I mean, folks, we really don't pray whether or not we should pay our debts. We're usually praying, how am I going to pay my debts? If someone loaned us money, we have an obligation to pay those debts back. Now get this, spiritually, we don't do good works as though we're in debt and we have to pay God back. Our obligation is what Paul is saying is to allow the Spirit of God to have complete control, that we have surrendered our lives to allow the Spirit to do what is pleasing in the sight of God through us, that we can become more like Jesus. I mean, it's not out of compulsion that I want to serve God. It's out of a heart of love and gratitude, and I want the Spirit of God to so work and make me sensitive to what God is wanting me to do in my life. I mean, we sing a hymn that says, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. No, we should live for God because we have a great love for Him. Pastor Joe prayed in his prayer this morning, all things work together for good to those who love God, who walk according to His purpose. Verse 13 says, we have a duty. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's a new obligation. The text doesn't say, now get this, it does not say, if you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I mean, if it said that, would that make you a little nervous? You no longer sin, and so then you'll live? I don't think anybody here is going to raise their hand on that one. I sure hope not, because we're all in trouble. It said this, by putting to death a continuous action, it's a daily action. And can I tell you, there will never be a day while you're living on this earth that we can say, I've arrived. I will not ever sin. I won't even sin today. Won't happen. Look at what he says, though, to the believer, we must do. We must kill the flesh. Our battle's against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And usually the biggest problem is not the devil made me do it. The biggest problem starts right here. I want to do it. It's in my flesh. And so he says, put to death. The King James Version uses the word mortify. Today we usually use the word mortify to indicate a strong measure of embarrassment. We might say, man, when Billy told that story about me, I was just so embarrassed. I was mortified. I couldn't believe he said that about me. But yet, Paul uses that word, which can be translated mortify, to indicate a process of deadening the power of the flesh. Literally, it is meaning that we are to drain the life out of the flesh through the Holy Spirit's assistance. You ask the Spirit of God to make you sensitive to what you come in contact with, whether it's on your television or on your radio, and you will sense God working through His Spirit to convict you of something that is not going to help you draw close to Him. Notice Paul said this, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can't put to death the temptations. Remember, we're told that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. Those temptations are coming from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can't put to death the temptations to sin. I like what one pastor said. He said, until the day we die, our fallen human nature will respond to the vibrations of the world just like a tuning fork. It's just that believers can't get in harmony with it. We must say no to the flesh. This is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's something that Paul addresses to believers all throughout the Pauline epistles. Even back in Romans chapter 6 in verses 12 and 13, he said this, talking to believers. Remember, chapter 6 brought in a whole new subject of sanctification, of my life being set apart for God. He said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Paul told the Colossians, you put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. It's idolatry. To the Galatians, listen to what he wrote. And those who are or belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Have you noticed that no matter how many times you read your Bible, there is still not a change that takes place in your body necessarily to want to not sin? Your body still, your flesh still wants to do wrong. No matter how long you study God's Word, how much you love God, how often you pray, how often you desire to come together corporately to worship God, there is still a cell phone right there next to you, and it will start to bring out words such as hate, slander, lust. And those are just a few that come out on that cell phone that's right there next to you. As a Christian, you are in a battle. You and I are in a battle every day of our life this side of heaven. And there is a struggle to confront sin and put it to death. One pastor that I respected so well would say, Ken, I get up every morning and I look at myself in the mirror and I say, drop dead. The obligation here is to wage all-out war against every expression of our sinful nature by the power of God's Spirit who lives within us. Is that the way you live your life? Is it an all-out war against your flesh? Or do you consciously just let sin linger a little bit? You kind of tell yourself, well, you know, watching this isn't going to hurt me. I mean, these little lustful thoughts, I mean, they're soft. They're not really that important in my life. It won't hurt me really to go to the places that, man, when I go there, it seems like I get tempted. It doesn't really hurt me if I just casually lose my temper every now and then. No, it won't hurt me to cheat a little bit. Everybody seems to be cheating. I mean, if you're going to get along in life, you're going to have to find a way to cheat. Do you think indulging in the flesh is the road to victorious Christian living? No. God says no. It's going to lead to death. This is not a lose your salvation verse. Put to death the deeds of the flesh and you will live. Indulge in the deeds of the flesh and you will die. Rather, it's a big picture verse for us, indicating that what should be the natural outcome in the life of the Spirit, of the one who has this presence of God's Spirit living within us, it is an obligation then to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified in my righteous behavior. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Verse 13 is what real living is all about. Kill the flesh, then deploy the power. It's a battle, and yet those in Christ have help from the Spirit of God to win the battle. We have victory, we have life because of the Spirit. Can I tell you, if you're a young Christian here this morning, there's nothing strange about you as a believer if you're still having some battles with doing something that you know is sin. The Bible would say, and this is what Paul is getting to, you need to deploy the power of the Spirit to help you fight against it. You're saved from the penalty of sin, and because the Spirit of God living within you, the power of sin, He will help you have victory over that sin. And one day, we're going to totally be saved from having to look at the presence of sin. You might be thinking, well, man, how do I do it? Well, once you have received that grace of God through His Son Jesus, and you've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, you surrender your life, and that's a daily surrender. If I'm going to be fighting the deeds of the flesh, and I need to kill it and mortify it, I need to deploy this power of God's Spirit in my life, and I have to turn from that sin. For some of you, it means you keep your mouth shut. I say that as reverently as I can for you. You keep your mouth shut because when you open it, you start to gossip and you start to slander about other people. You keep your mouth shut if you can't keep profanity from spewing out of your mouth. Can I tell you, I am embarrassed how many times I hear believers who they have a testimony, and I hear them constantly saying, "Oh my," and I'm like, do they know what they're doing? That they can just take God's name, keep your mouth shut, and find another word if you have to say something other than using God's name in a vain way. I mean, we used to call the person that had vile speech, we used to say, you know, they got a potty mouth. They're a potty mouth person. I mean, some of the vocabulary that Christians use, it should be an embarrassment to you because the Lord is embarrassed. The Lord is brokenhearted. The Spirit of God is not happy with the way we talk. I heard of someone who had a throat problem, and they were mandated by the doctor not to speak for 6 months. The person said this. He said, "It was the most holy time ever in my life." He went on to say, you know, it started dawning on me, there are so many sins you can do unless you can't speak. We need to heed the words of that old pastor. He said, if you don't kill it, sin, it'll kill you. You keep your hands in your pocket. If you're a thief, you don't sit in the restaurant in the bar section if you have a drinking problem. This is putting to death to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have the power, the victory that we can have over sin. The weapon is put in our hand. And the power of the Holy Spirit, that weapon is delivered to you when you know the Word of God. We're told, let the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. That we yield our desires to God's Word. Surrender to His Spirit and do His will and keep His truth and not your own fleshly agenda. Listen, if I could only be sure that I'm saved by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, I'm a tad nervous. But fortunately, he goes to verse 14. Look at verse 14, his explanation here. He says, you have a new direction. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, let me just say, there are numerous answers floating around in the churches today across America on this topic. I don't always mean to point back to my roots of growing up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But I can tell you, Tulsa, Oklahoma, as Dr. Bob told me, he said, that place is the babble of religion. You will hear all kinds of answers about how a person is led by the Spirit. Some believe spirit leadership comes from these mystical experiences that somebody might have, or special intimations or unusual feelings. Or even some would say it comes from this divine revelation. I mean, one of the latest fads, and I need to warn you about this, is some people refer to their being led because they have these spirit-induced dreams. In other words, I got this dream, and it came. I know it came from God, and it's God's will. Can I tell you, since the New Testament, it says nothing about dreams. Numerous authors, though, are selling books to fill in the blanks and put their speculation about interpreting dreams into print. Let me just say, believers, beware. You could be distracted by one more gimmick which takes your mind off the revealed truth of God. As far back as in the days of Jeremiah, false teachers stood and said they had a dream from God. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 21. Verse 21, he says, I have not sent prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. Remember, the enemy knows that if he can get you to believe that the scriptures are not sufficient for everything that you need for godly living, he has won a major victory, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He gets you to doubt God's word. He wants you to believe that God's word is not final. The attack is on the Bible today. I just read an article of some Jewish theologians who were saying, well, Abraham was a fictitious character. Look at what we're battling today in the church. We hear the Bible is no longer the settled word of God. For now, I hear the church needs to, well, vote its feelings. Look at its opinions and each person's opinions on how to determine which way we live. The psalmist said this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled, or it is fixed firmly in the heavens. Let me just close out here by giving you a couple of points about the Spirit's leading in your life. To be led by the Spirit is to be led by the Word of God. Since one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to take the Scriptures and to illuminate us, help us understand the Scriptures, that comes as we study the Word, that I'm Word-focused. Jesus promised his disciples, and I shared this last week, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. To be led by the Spirit is to be led into obedience, into the Word of God. Paul wrote this in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That Greek word for led is the Greek word ago. And it has a number of suggestions, and this is how we'll close today. A number of suggestions that really reveal God's wonderful truths for us. If we're led by the Spirit of God, into the Word of God, number one, are you attended by the Word of God? Secondly, are you accompanied by the Word of God? Thirdly, are you driven by the Word of God? Are you pulled, are you tugged, are you hauled by the Word of God? This is all under this whole aspect of that Greek word. Are you escorted, conducted, directed, and piloted by the Word of God? For those that are in Christ Jesus, that's verses 1 and 2, that are indwelt by the Spirit, you're able to have this incredible privilege of following someone new. And there's an obligation to the Spirit, yes. Obligation to the flesh, no. And may God help each one of us this week to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. Thank you for the illumination of your Spirit as we open up your word. Father, I have no idea what kind of week people will be facing. But may there be victory in how they live, how they react, how they respond, because they're filled with the Spirit, and thus the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience, it just comes flooding out of our life because your Spirit is in complete control. Oh, Father, we need your help, and we're so thankful that we do not have to try to do this in our own might, but we have your Spirit living within us. Now, Father, to you who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to that power, your Spirit working within us, to him, to you, Father, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and forever. Amen.